Please be seated. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning to everyone.
Morning.
And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we'd like to welcome you here at Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, a live stream service Sunday morning. And in his absence, you have me to deal with. Pray that you've been praying for me and the messages that the Lord has placed upon my heart. And also be praying for Pastor J.D. Make sure that we're doing that because you may miss him, but you have no idea how much I miss him. Are you feeling me? This is not an easy task at all, you know? So I need my mans to come back. For those of you who are visiting from out of town, we'd like to send a special welcome to you. And if you're able, just hang out and meet with some of the staff afterwards and provide them your information. And we'll try to see if we can at least have Pastor JD drop you a personal line via some mechanism. He really wants to meet everyone that comes to the island and knows how hard it is to get here on a routine basis. So I just pray that you're gracious towards him and that he'll be able to reach out in some way. If not, we'll see you at the rapture. You know what I'm saying? Our next prayer meeting will be on the 1st of August here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. If you are able, please be make sure you come so we can pray as a body. We really need to pray as much as we can these days, these dark days, these last days. We need a lot of prayer. All of us do, and we need to be praying for others as well. So if you're able, put it on your calendar and meet us here August 1st at 7 p.m. I would be rude if I did not mention Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the pappies. Praise the Lord. And like I said, first service, I want to be sensitive to those who have lost their parents, their fathers, and make sure that this is a day of also grieving for many people. And so we keep that in mind, and we'll pray for you. And those of you who have your fathers around and our fathers, I pray that you would enjoy time on this day with your family and your loved ones. All right, so on Sundays, we have two services. This is the second service. And for our second service this morning, I would invite you to join me in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Also, we'll be going at verse 11 through verse 17, and I will ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. The word of God reads, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up," verse 15, "upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops," in verse 17, "the loftiness of man shall be bowed down and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Why don't we pray and ask the Lord for his blessing upon the message this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word stands alone. There is no counsel against you, and those who are proud will come to know this. So Lord, I pray that you would speak boldly as only you are able to do. Be with us here, your children, and may we hear your word and take heed to it. We love you and we thank you for all that you accomplish here in this, your church. And we give and commit all of our time to you now, my Lord. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. And so be it. Please be seated. This morning, our second service is titled Pride and the Day of the Lord. And the day that we're going to be referring to is coming. And it is coming very soon. Sooner than this God-rejecting world has a clue about. And as the world continues to make the Word of God alive, they do so by continuing down a path of evil each and every day. And that will lead to their destruction. And the root cause of man's destruction is pride. The root cause of man's destruction is pride. And so long as pride is pushed, the more we as sons of God should push back with the Word of God. The world will understand one way or another that the true and living God will destroy every ounce of pride. And like we said in first service, the world knows that there is a God. But they reject God because at the end of the day, like we all were, too proudful, too prideful, too proud to accept the fact that God is in control. They do not want to be accountable to anyone. So they rail against God because they love their evil too much. In fact, they have made evil good and good evil. And it's only going to get worse. The day of the Lord that we will be looking into will show how our loving and gracious God is also a just God. And he will judge according to his divine wisdom. And that judgment will not only be just, it will be severe. So severe that it should break all of our hearts, knowing that this is going to come among men. Why would anyone choose to go through so much of a horrific period of time and to be damned for all eternity? And while us who believe in the Lord eagerly await the rapture that will bring us to the Lord, we should also be thinking about those who, as of right now, will face the day of the Lord. Everyone that does not believe in Jesus Christ will go through the tribulation and or face the great white throne judgment of God. Neither one of them should be desired. What the Lord has before us today is this passage of scripture that captures the root of it all. And what's the root of it all? Pride. And even though this passage does not sound intimidating to the average listener, it will point us to some scriptures that are completely mind-numbing. God is nothing to be played with. God is going to judge this world. So while people mock Jesus, play with Jesus, all power and authority has been given to Jesus. So with the Lord's permission, we're going to give some backstory about this passage of scripture. And then we're going to expound on these verses that will bring the evils of pride into perspective. Then we will look at why the day of the Lord is so dreadful and should be avoided at all costs. And why the day of Christ should be accepted and pursued. And with that, let's get some backstory about this passage of scripture. So here the prophet Isaiah was given this vision by God that will show him these future events that speaks to Christ's second coming. And what the prophet Isaiah would be writing about at large in chapters 2-4 is concerning the kingdom age, or the millennial kingdom. That kingdom to come, that's that 1,000-year reign of Jesus the Christ on this earth, with us as his saints ruling and reigning with him on the throne. But here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Isaiah would write about the judgment of God, that judgment that will be taking place during the 7-year tribulation, before the second coming of Jesus the Christ, which leads to the verses that we have for our text today that speaks about the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord is believed to be encompassing a period of time that includes the 7-year tribulation, the 1,000-year reign as well, and also the second coming of Christ. This is what that day includes. And the reason why it is because when you look at the word day in the scriptures, especially as it pertains to the things of God, it's speaking about a period of time unless it's specific. And we have to recognize that. Also, this phrase has different synonyms within the scriptures. And we should know that as well. Nevertheless, this day of the Lord that we are talking about is one of the most discussed days of the Lord captured within God's word. And for a good reason. Because it should get our attention. It's repeated over and over again with the same message of judgment. In fact, the exact phrase is spoken over 30 times within the scriptures. And 75 times it's alluded to with the same exact message. And it's a wonder that a message that has so much importance within the scriptures is rarely taught in the churches today. Sometimes I think that we think that if we don't preach or speak about something in God's word, he'll forget about it. Well, he won't. Whatever God has said, it is and it will be. And this day will be. And if you have the love and kindness of God in your heart that has led you to repentance, good. But if the loving kindness of God has not led you to repentance, then perhaps the wrath of God will. As we get into our text, we will quickly see what's behind all of this, based on the Word of God. Again, we don't have to look hard, but we should take it serious. At the root of all sin is pride. And we need to understand this. Pride is evil, evil, evil. Again, the Word of God reads in verses 11 and 12 of our text. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. In verse 11, Isaiah uses the words lofty looks and haughtiness. Now, these are words that most of us do not use today, but we all know what they are because we have ourselves projected them. That's how we can tell when they're projected towards us. We clearly understand what this means. And here, the Lord makes it clear that when he comes, all these attitudes will bow down. And in verse 12, God proclaims that everything proud and lofty and lifted up will be brought down. Not just everyone. Are we tracking? And it's here where we could just miss the point by just moving on. But no, take notice that the day of the Lord is brought about because of the most simple gesture associated with pride. This is how serious pride is. The very look of pride brings about this day, as well as those haughty attitudes that's married to the looks and married to pride, even before any word is spoken. The precursor, if you will. It shows what's in the heart. For that alone, this day cometh. It's in the heart of man, and God sees the heart of man, as well as what man has made his heart. You feeling me? This is why everything that is proud and lofty and lifted up will be brought low because of the sinful nature of man. Man exalts these things instead of exalting the true and living God. Things. Pride is everything that God is not. And again, in the end, all forms of pride will be destroyed. And for us as Christians, we have to search for that pride in our lives each and every day. And we need to know what to be looking for in our actions, as well as what to be listening for in our speech. And what has helped me is the use of tripwires, or mental alarms, if you will, that I continue to learn how to use this day. It helps me defend against the onset of pride or the appearance of it. Now, do not mistake passion for pride. Don't. I challenge anyone in that arena. I am passionate about my God, while others are passionate about a football game. So you throw your hands up and scream at a field goal. I don't. I throw my hands up and scream because of God. Is that prideful? Is that being arrogant? No one's going to tell me how hard to love my God. So I wanted to get that out of the way. Tripwires will help us all out, I do believe, such as the use of pronouns. Not like you think. Feel me on this. No, I mean, we need to pray and ask the Lord that he would help us police ourselves. And I ask him, please, Lord, police me in those conversational settings, making sure that when I make those I statements, it's not trying to make me greater than they, them, she, or her, him. Are you feeling me? Because we all make those I statements, right? The question is, am I lifting myself up, I, by putting them down? And that's what I mean. Happens to all of us. And when it happens, we need to pray to the Lord to show us the way to address the situation and get the pride out of it. Now, on some occasions, there might not be any pride. But those occasions, from my perspective, are pretty rare, if we're honest with ourselves. So when I think that I am greater than them, they, he, she, or her, it's time to address it. We have to address it. And sometimes that means going to that person or that party and addressing the situation. Other times, it's that we hold our peace. One or the other ought to be done. Because when we do that, the pride will go away. And that's just one example. Quite sure you would have many more. And guess what? I really find it a lot better when it's we and us. Don't you? Are we's together? Also, for us Christians, we should be aware of having a prideful life. And that's different. Do you hear me? Oh, you can fake it, but God knows. God knows. That will make our lives filled with grief if we do not get the pride out of it. We will never be fulfilled, no matter how much we attempt to do. We will not. It won't work. Captured in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, the word of God reads, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken." Verse 16, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness." Do we see these words? Do we hear these words? And we should pay close attention to the third part of verse 16. Listen, and while you are looking for light, do you hear that? While you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Until the pride is addressed, we can look for the light all that we want to. Keep looking. But our loving God will turn it into dense darkness. Why? I believe he's trying to get our attention. You're going the wrong way. There's something wrong. Check the pride at the door. And as we attempt to keep going, our lives will be riddled with stumbles and falls because we want to do it our way and we will not humble ourselves. We refuse to let go and let God. We want control. Too often do we create God in our image. Are you following me? And then we give him scripture to follow. Here's the script that I got for you, Jesus. Yeah. And then we claim that we're doing the Lord's will. But in reality, we are doing our will. Why? Pride. And one of the best ways to tell that we are doing our will is by rejecting wise counsel. When the Word of God says what it is and you say, not for me, you are doing your will. So keep searching for the light. Dense darkness is all that you will find. The pride has to go. Now, as we go back to our text this morning, we're going to see how the Lord exposes those things that man has made part of his pride. The Word of God continues in verses 13 through 16. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, in verse 16, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. And it almost seems kind of odd that the Lord would almost exclusively use elements of nature in these verses. You have the cedars and oaks, mountains and hills, towers and walls, ships and sloops, all of nature or built from nature. And all of it here being pictured as a source of pride. Now, some rightly note that the cedars of Lebanon, as well as the oaks of Bashan, were used to build some of the most beautiful structures. And these cedars, very tall trees, 150 feet to 200 feet. Mighty trees in Lebanon. All of this was a symbol of being strong, wealthy, and powerful. And then the use of mountains, hills, and beautiful sloops where many of these trees would grow. Another picture of things that are high, just like the towers and fortified walls, all a symbol of prestige and safety and security. And the ships of Tarshish, these were not just some big ships. They were designed to remain at sea for 2 to 3 years. They traveled the length of the globe. A picture of dominance, triumph over the world, over the elements, over the environment. So from the figurative perspective, this word that was given to the people in that day would be saying, in effect, that no matter how wealthy, how high, how strong, how amazingly arrayed, or how far pride might take you or make you, the pride of it all will be dealt with and brought low. How is it all brought low, though? Oh, by the day of the Lord. That's when all of this will be brought down. Nothing will stand before the Lord. Only He will be exalted. Nothing will save you in that day. Nothing at all. These verses also have a practical and spiritual application that I believe sometimes gets missed. And for me, it explains why God would use the things of nature to be brought low. And it goes back to the fall of man. The fall of man, because man listened to what God created over the Creator. Man's fall caused the whole of creation of God to become party to man's corruption. And because of this, the ultimate judgment of God will also be enacted upon nature because of the sin of man. So in that respect, man and nature are connected. And that's why by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul would write these words captured in the book of Romans. In chapter 8 and verses 20 and 21, as the word of God reads, "For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Nature is corrupted, just like man, because of the sins of man. And man continues to do so by worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And again, the day of the Lord will make this point more than known to all who will face it. Now, before we move on, I do want to point out two more things regarding our text. And the first one comes in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 2, and it's dealing with the land of Bashan. Now, Bashan is in a region in the upper Transjordan, and it's known for how fertile the land is. And it was conquered by the Israelites under Moses when they fought against the great giant king Og. Remember that? And that's captured in the book of Numbers in chapter 21, verses 33 through 35 for your reading. But besides being a fertile land, Bashan, as we read in the text, was noted for their oak trees. But they were also well known for their many cows and bulls. Even today, on the sloops of this land, you'll find oaks, cows, and bulls. Are you following me so far? This was the pride of the land of Bashan. Okay? So what's the point? This is what King David was referring to when he would speak in the spirit regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Captured in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, you know it, the whole account. It starts off with, my God, why have thou forsaken me? When Jesus spoke those words, he's pointing us to Psalm 22. And in that psalm, the word of God reads in verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. This is a picture of those prideful men, many of them religious leaders of that day, that would surround Jesus at the foot of the cross, mocking him and cursing him because of the pride that they had. Are we tracking? Their pride did not allow them to see the light of Jesus Christ. And if they did not repent, they will see the judgment of God. The last thing that I want to note deals with verse 15 of our text. Notice upon what the day of the Lord is coming against: high towers and fortified walls. The day of the Lord will bring all this low, but even now should these things be brought low by the word of God. And I want to go back to a scripture that too often we as Christians only seem to apply to ourselves, speaking of specifically the verse 5. And I'm talking about 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. For some reason, verse 5 always gets applied only to us Christians. But I want to read from verse 3 through 5, and I'm going to read from the NIV, and I want to bring this point home as the Lord allows me to. The Word of God reads, listen, for though we live in the world, who's we, first of all? All believers, correct? Okay, so we're good there, right? All right. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Do you hear me? This is the word of God. It goes in concert with verse 5. We, who's we again? Okay, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Do you see how it reads now? Not just our thoughts, every thought. With divine power. This is an actionable item for us to be performing. And this does not have to wait on the day of the Lord. This should be every day of our lives. Our warfare is spiritual, and the word of God is divine. And again, this month is an excellent time to show the divine power of God's word. The LGBTQ plus community, they need to hear the word of God. They need to know that the true and living God loves them, but hates the evil behind them. God hates the evil behind all of us. And this evil movement has now eclipsed all other evil social movements on the globe. And it's evil. Everything about it goes against God. And everything that goes up against the knowledge of God is prideful. And in the end, the day of the Lord will bring it all low. And this is how our text closes. With almost the same way it opened. This reminder in verse 17, as the word of God reads, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And I tried to get here to this day as best I could. But the focus had to be on pride, because this is what has and continues to wreck the whole of humanity. Pride led to Satan's fall. Pride led to the fall of man. And ultimately, pride will lead to the destruction of them both. Because pride has brought about this future day of judgment. The day of the Lord. It's not a good day, by the way. Now, I want to answer the age-old question that many who do not believe in God love to ask. And I've heard many responses, and I will give my response as well. And the question is, how could a loving God allow evil to enter the world in the first place? Answer: to provide his creation with the opportunity to choose. Because absent a choice, there is no love. And God is love. That's it, plain and simple. The question I have for you is, why do you choose evil instead of God? And I find it so interesting that people who claim that they don't believe in God are always mad at a God that they claim they don't believe in. Have you seen this? I mean, if you don't believe in hell, then why are you so upset if the Bible says that if you do not believe in it, where you have rejected God, why are you worried about it if you don't believe in it? I mean, I want you to be concerned. Don't get me wrong. But with your pride and arrogance, you come and you're upset with something that you say you don't believe in. I also find it very interesting that people who say that life has no meaning always have a meaning to say it in their life. If life was truly meaningless, you would say nothing and sit in the corner and shut up and color. If God, the devil, and hell are all made up, and the Bible is just a book to you, why don't you just treat it like a comic book? Nothing to be concerned with. But you don't. Why? Because inside of you, whether you like it or not, God's signature is there. This is that conscious recorder that none of us can get to, but all of us are accountable for. Your anger is for a reason. God is stirring you up, and you should seek him. I mean, even us as professing Christians, oh, we get mad at God for whatever reason we have, right? Huh? Don't sit here and lie. All of us have, at one time or another, blamed God for something. I'll speak for myself. I have. But the truth of the matter is, our anger is misplaced. We should be mad at the devil. That's who we should be mad at. Think about his name, the evil. Right? The evil is who we should be mad at, and not God. But God is about to deal with it all. The day is coming. And this is what this period of time looks like for those who proudly reject the word of God. Captured in the book of Joel in chapter 1 and verse 15, the word of God reads, "Alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." The day of the Lord is about destruction. And does not pride go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall? For the life of me, I cannot see why those who profess to be Christians and living in that lifestyle read something about pride going before destruction and then celebrate Pride Month or be a part of it. This is an indictment on the entire globe by God. And the devil's laughing at you. Pride Month, huh? Think about the disparity in this garbage. Father's Day, Mother's Day, Pride Month. Oh, okay. We're going to see how that works out for you. And we are praying for you. During this period of time, the destruction is unspeakable. All of it being orchestrated by the Lord himself. And here's the outline of what this period of time entails, captured in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. The word of God reads, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against fortified cities and against the high towers." Verse 17, "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." Day of wrath, trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, and bloodshed. And Jesus will be overseeing it all. This same Jesus that the world continues to mock. And many of the details regarding this judgment are captured in the book of Revelation. And this is where I want to try to make some visual example of this, just in the hopes that all of us will look at these events that are associated with the day of the Lord and take them seriously and change how we address evil. These are just a few of the things that will occur when the Lord pours out his wrath on this world And I'm focusing on the impact to humanity. That's the focus. In Revelation chapter 6, the Word of God tells us that you who reject Jesus Christ will become under the direct rulership of the Antichrist. Peace will be removed from the entire world. Wars will break out all over the world. Governmental induced famines will cover the world, as well as famines, as well as death in numbers never seen since the world was created. The Word of God says that 1/4 of the entire population will die during a short period of time. That is 2 billion people within a couple of years. This is just a visual reference. In people, that would cover the entire US and Canada, Australia, India, Spain, France, and Britain. By the number of people, do we see this? People are dying faster than they can be buried. And you think about the disease that would come from this. Bodies all over the place. And this is going to happen. And according to chapter 8, 1/3 of the world's trees will be burnt up and the grass associated with it. And they're destroyed by hail and mingled blood. Then 1/3 of the sea will be turned into blood, killing 1/3 of all sea life, as well as 1/3 of the commerce being lost. That's over 10,000 ships destroyed. Commerce ships I'm speaking of. You know the ones that bring back and forth goods? Think about that. And if that's not enough, 1/3 part of the water of the earth becomes bitter. It's unthinkable. And all by the Lord Jesus Christ in his just anger. And this right here is just a conservative impact zone. And if we kept going, it just gets worse. I could not even attempt to chart this anymore. This is why Jesus would say that if those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. This is how few of mankind will be left on the earth before Christ returns. The prophet Isaiah also speaks to this, and this is telling. It's captured in chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, as the Word of God reads, "Listen, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will haunt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And listen to verse 12. "I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir." Do you hear this? Oh, what does this mean? Okay. You will be able to find fine gold before a human being. question for you. When's the last time you walked out the block and found some fine gold? What about this Ophir? A golden wedge from Ophir. Find Ophir for me in the first place. It's an ancient land. It's captured in Genesis and the book of Job, in Kings as well. Ophir, where gold came from. Guess what? Ophir disappeared. Nobody knows where Ophir is. More or less a wedge of gold from there. That's how scarce humanity will be. And there's only one way to escape any aspect of this wrathful judgment of the Lord. And that is to be a part of the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a different day. Same Jesus, but different day. And this day happens before that day. This day is when Jesus comes for his church and takes his church to a place that has been prepared for her. That's the day of the rapture of the church. That blessed hope that all of us who know Jesus eagerly await. Captured in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 10, the word of God reads, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Oh, hallelujah. The wrath giver is also the wrath deliverer. Now, the choice regarding what day we want to be a part of, that's up to us. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this day of being delivered from the wrath will not happen for you. You will face that day, the day of the Lord. Why? Because of pride. But if you are willing to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. In the rapture, by the way. And you will not have to face any of this. God loves you. And he does not want to have to display his wrath on anyone. People know. You know there's evil in the world. And you know what you've heard from the word of God is true. You know it. You know why you know? Because it bothers you. The Lord has removed your sleep. He has taken away your peace in the hopes that you would make peace with God. Listen to the gentle prodding of the Spirit of the Lord. Don't volunteer to face the day of the Lord. Choose his peace. And the only way to achieve that peace is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. This day, today, could be the day that you also eagerly await the day of Christ. God desires us to be reconciled to him, and it only takes moments to do. It's by the good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is A, B, C, simple to be saved. First, acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is only Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can earn their way into the kingdom. No one. No matter how good you think you are on this earth. And as shown in chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A. And the B stands for believe, while the C stands for confess with your mouth. Both are captured in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a most simple way to be saved. And the only way to escape was to come upon this God-rejecting world. And don't let the enemy tell you that you need to do something else to be saved, because you cannot. Jesus did it all. This is how much the true and living God loves his greatest creation. His word specifically says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I truly encourage you, those of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ, to do so quickly, because the day is near. Don't allow your pride to prevent you from obtaining eternal life. Why don't we stand? Capone, come up and let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We yearn for your kingdom to come indeed, Lord. And we are anticipating the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this message reaches far and wide and breaks the hearts that have been hardened over the years. Lord, your word will never return void. And as we continue to pray for those in the world, we ask for more opportunities be provided for us, Lord, so we can shine in these days of darkness. So thank you for all that you have done and ministered to us this day. May we take it forward and be excellent witnesses on your behalf. We love you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ.